We want God to bless you while you're with us today. Over the last 3 months, we've been, those of you who've been with us, we've been talking, we've been running a series called Jesus Is, and we've explored just some of the things that Jesus is to us. We got this kind of statement, and we said Jesus is, and a number of different things. And this morning, I want to kind of bring some of those together, realize that as I prepared for this morning and thinking about exactly who Jesus is and what Jesus is to us, that actually this list that we've had, and we've spent 3 months doing it, so you can imagine how many Sundays we've dedicated to thinking about who Jesus is. But of course, as I prepared this morning and I looked back and I reflected a little bit, very aware that actually we've only really just skimmed the surface of who Jesus is, because it's one of those topics where we could start a series on Jesus Is and it would just literally just go on and on and on and on. And that's kind of one of my main points this morning, that actually, as we recognize who Jesus is, that we'll never fully grasp, but we'll do our best to try all that Jesus is and all that he does for us. And this morning, I just want to just draw a few things together and remind us and point to some of those things and just cause us to see the bigger picture of who Jesus is. One of the things that Jesus is my friend. And some of these are the things that we talked about in over the last number of Sundays. But I just wanted to just paint the bigger picture, just to draw these things together. So Jesus is my friend. You know, Jesus wasn't worried about hanging out with the wrong crowd. In fact, he chose specifically to create friendships with those whose society had outcast. Friendships with the unlovely. And speaking to the disciples and today to us, he said, I no longer call you servants, but call you my friends. Wonderful truth that today it's possible to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Jesus is my friend, and Jesus can be your friend. Jesus is the point. King Solomon in the Old Testament said that life is totally meaningless without God. If any of you have ever read some of what Solomon wrote, the word meaningless crops up quite a few times. And he examined a number of pathways to success. He examined intelligence, pleasure, wisdom, work, power, righteousness, talent and education, but came to the conclusion that without God, all of those things and life itself was without meaning. Maybe you've thought that too. Have you ever said these words? How many people have said these words? What's the point? Anybody? Good question. And not just specifically, but generally, what's the point? What's the meaning? Is it self? Is it our efforts? Is it good deeds? Is it Jesus? And if Jesus is the point, then we don't live our lives based on what is here on earth, what we can see, feel, touch, and smell. We don't have to be subject to the philosophies and passions that the world around us holds so dear. Instead, we choose to orient and design our existence around heavenly truths and principles. Jesus said, come to me, those who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Jesus made a great point. But more than that, he was the point, and he is the point. Jesus still is, he was and he still is, the point of life. Jesus is happy. Not Jesus is happy clappy, although he may have done some of that. But when we thought about Jesus is happy, we talked about Jesus and happiness, and specifically Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel. And essentially we said it was a list of things that defined happiness. Often if you read in Matthew 5 and 6. Our translations often use the word blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those that mourn. But another translation of those words could actually be happy. It could be happy are the peacemakers, happy are the poor in spirit, and even happy are those that mourn. And suddenly we have a very different view of what happiness looks like. It's possible to live lives in a place where happiness or joy can coexist with deep sadness. And it's possible to live and to know joy and strength because we have Jesus, not just his example and his teaching, but because we have Jesus in our lives. I love that. Jesus is happy. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Probably one of the most wonderful promises of the whole Bible, that Jesus, who was and is the Son of God, isn't just a historical figure, but through his Spirit, he is here with you and here with me today. How good is that? And the promise to his disciples that Jesus said, I will be with you always till the end of the age. Nothing more comforting in times of struggle and hardship, but just in general daily living our lives, than knowing that God himself, Jesus, is right here by your side. Praise God. Jesus is grace. You know, grace is one of those words that if you hang around church very often, you'll have sung it a few times, you'll have heard people talk about it a few times. If you've read your Bible, it's one of the most important principles. But grace is more than just a principle, more than an idea or a concept. Grace is actually a person, and his name is Jesus. I love this quote from an American preacher. It says, grace is God meeting us at our point of need in the person of Jesus Christ. The thing about grace is, it sounds too good to be true. And that's why it's called grace. And if it doesn't sound too good to be true, chances are it probably isn't grace. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is grace. We talked about Jesus is alive. This was our glorious Easter Sunday message. Jesus is alive. But of course, we don't just keep Jesus is alive locked up for Easter. Without this truth, there really is no substance, is there, to our faith. Jesus dealt with our sin problem when he died. But then he dealt with our spiritual death problem when he defeated death itself and rose from the grave. What does this mean for you and for me? It means that we can live abundant and eternal life. It also means that, and this wasn't on our list, but Jesus is trustworthy and Jesus is faithful to his promises. Jesus declared that he said that he would die and rise from the dead. And he did it. And of course, that means that people who do what they say they're going to do are people that we can put our trust in. And it means, of course, that we can believe everything else that Jesus said too. Jesus is alive. Jesus is light. Most people don't need convincing that we live in a dark world. And one of the descriptions of Jesus in the Bible is that Jesus was and is light, the light of the world. And of course, light brings illumination not just to the world, but into our lives. And in many ways, something connected with that, Jesus is hope. In a very often hopeless world, the word hope in many ways is again lost in our modern language. When we say hope, often we really mean wish. We say, I hope the weather will be nice for Jono and Beth's wedding. But what we really mean is, I wish the weather would be nice. When we say, I hope Ben and Jerry's ice cream will be on special offer, Lord. We really mean, I wish Ben and Jerry's ice cream would be on special offer. But the biblical description of hope is so much different. It's not a wish, it's a 100% confidence in the future. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, this is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. And then in Hebrews, it says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. What a great picture. I'm not an anchor expert, but I've seen some pretty big anchors and I know what they do. And the fact that Jesus is like an anchor in our lives, what a wonderful thing. How many people need to have an anchor in our lives? I know I do. Jesus is hope. He gives us hope because he is strong and trustworthy. Another thing that Jesus is Lord. And we need to understand, if we're going to understand what Jesus is Lord looks like, is we have to understand this statement in the light of how the people in the Bible understood this statement. Because when we talk about Jesus is Lord, if we're not careful, we have the connotations that we have in our society. We have the Lord Sugar, don't we? And Lord Co, looking after the Olympics, or trying to. But this statement for Jewish people 2,000 years ago would have been incredibly revealing. It would have been the equivalent for them, a sacred word. Yahweh or Jehovah would have been the words that they would use for Lord. And both of those words were holy words to describe God and to describe God himself. So when John the Baptist came and described Jesus as Lord, this would have been a huge revelation, illumination for the people. They would have understood what this actually meant. They'd have realized that in this statement, in this very essence, John the Baptist was proclaiming that Jesus couldn't have any higher status than Jesus is Lord. It's still so powerful and meaningful today, and it's why we talk about Jesus being Lord of our lives. So Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lamb. Again, packed with significance for the Jewish listeners. They would immediately have recognized that the Lamb was connected to sacrifice. They would have been aware that the sacrifices that take place every morning and evening in the temple, and the significance of having a Lamb that was to substitute the sins of the people. And Jesus came as the Lamb, not just to remove sin for individuals, but once and for all, to remove the sin and the shame and the guilt of not just one man or woman, but all mankind, including me and you. Praise God. Do you see the big picture of who this Jesus is? Jesus is also the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this statement doesn't sit well in our society or culture, does it? It's too black and white. It's not inclusive. It's exclusive. It can't embrace all religions. It draws a line in the sand. This statement that Jesus made about himself said, if you want to get to heaven, then there's only one way. There's only one truth, and therefore there's only one life. No one can get to the Father unless they go through Jesus. And as a church, we want to be people who help others find and follow Jesus, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. What else? Jesus is freedom. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "So Jesus has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again." If you've done the Freedom in Christ course, many of us have, and we will run it again. Biblical truth and principles that are so helpful and healthy in our lives. And this is a classic Freedom in Christ verse. Freedom from what? Well, freedom from sin, freedom from sickness, freedom from guilt, freedom from pain, freedom from stress and illness. But not just freedom from things. But then part two, freedom to become children of God. Freedom to forgive. And freedom to become people that God originally intended us to be. What about that? Come on. And last week, Jesus is the best meal you can ever have. It may sound like a funny title. It was Gary who was speaking to us, so maybe that explains it. It actually doesn't, because I... Anyway. It was my fault. Jesus is the best meal you could ever have. Jesus talked about him being the bread of life and also streams of living water. That's the kind of spiritual meal that we're talking about. The only spiritual food on offer that can satisfy and fulfill the deepest longing of humanity. Jesus said, if you drink this water, you'll still be thirsty. Whereas if you drink from the water that I can give, you'll never be thirsty. That's a pretty impressive marketing campaign, isn't it? The water of life. And of course, there's so many more. That's our bigger picture, but really that's only a small picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And this morning I'm going to add on one last one for now. Maybe when we run part 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 of the Jesus Is series some other time, there'll be lots others. But I want to talk very quickly this morning, and I'm going to read something out of Ephesians chapter 2 in a moment. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, you can do. The words will be on the screen. But I'm going to add one more. Jesus, and this will lead into the next few weeks, actually. But I want to talk this morning about Jesus is a life transformer. I woke up this morning. Some of you will know that my brother and sister-in-law and family they're on holiday at the moment, and they sent me a picture because some of you will not be interested in this at all, but there are these creatures, superhero creatures, that are called Transformers. Some of us played with them when we were kids. Some of us may have watched the movies, and those of you who are up to date with Transformers will know that they're often vehicles have the ability to transform into robots. Ronnie's nodding. He's obviously a big fan of the Transformer series. And this morning as I woke up, some of you will know that my sister-in-law, one of them, she takes a lot of photos and she posts them. If you're friends with Kirsty on Facebook, you'll get regular updates of what's happening on their holiday. And this morning, there was a picture that was sent to Uncle Matt because my nephews had had their photos taken with a Transformer. Real life. I'm not sure that fulfills quite the criteria of a transformer that Ronnie has in his garage. But this was a picture of Bumblebee. Anyway. Jesus is more than just a robot in disguise. You'll be pleased to know that's what I believe. And Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how Jesus is a life transformer. So let's read some of this together. In fact, we're going to start right from the beginning. Listen to these amazing words that talk about transformation. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But, it's a good but, God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. What an amazing thought. So God can point to us in all future ages. How do you fancy that? God points at you and he points at me in future ages as examples. I don't know about you, I like some of the idea of good examples, and that is what we are. Wow. Did you realize today how this puts a whole different perspective on who you are, doesn't it? God himself is going to use you as an example. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, another big but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death too. He brought the good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. And the last part. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And together, true today, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We're carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. That's the whole chapter. But it's difficult to leave out parts. And why would you want to? And what Paul does here, and I mentioned, I alluded to the fact that this has got buts in this chapter. And in order to understand the transformation that Jesus brings, the way that he changes things, we have to see how dramatic that looks. Because if you picked up as we read that together, Paul describes life without Jesus, without his transforming power, in a number of ways. He says, You were dead in your transgressions and sins. This is all the bad news stuff. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You followed the ways of the world. You were objects of God's anger. You were separate from Christ. You were outsiders to God's way, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God, far away, separated by a dividing wall of hostility, strangers or outsiders in verse 19. But Jesus is a life transformer. And in Christ, as Paul describes it, here's the good news. We are raised up with Christ. We're seated with him in the heavenly realms. We're God's masterpiece, or some translations say, handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're brought near through the blood of Christ. We're reconciled to God through the cross. We have access to the Father. We're fellow citizens with God's people. We're members of God's household. We are a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. And those of us who are making a choice to be in Christ, that is all the benefits, or some of the benefits, that are available to us. What a wonderful thing. And doesn't it just paint a different picture, maybe, of who you are today? Seated with him in heavenly realms, a masterpiece, God's handiwork. Just look at the person next to you and just look at God's handiwork. It's impressive stuff, isn't it? The contrast between the prior alienation from ourselves and from God and the peace and reconciliation that Jesus brings through transformation could not be greater. It's Jesus, the transformer, who makes the difference. We're made alive with Christ. We're raised up with Christ. We're saved through faith. And it's in Christ Jesus that we are brought near. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of the new temple. Jesus is a life transformer. He changes everything. And my prayer is today that some of those things, or all of those things, just land a little bit closer in our thinking, but more than that, in our hearts. So there's a lot of things that Jesus is. But maybe the important question today, and it's a question that Jesus asked, maybe the question today is, who do you say Jesus is? C.S. Lewis writes in one of his books, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg," says C.S. Lewis, "or he would be the devil of hell. We must make your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." And C.S. Lewis says, but let's not come up with anything, any patronizing nonsense about him being just a great teacher. He's not left that option open to us. And that some of us have done the Alpha Course, and the Alpha Course starts asking the question, who Jesus is. And of course, it's a great discussion point, but at some point we're faced with the reality and the choice that we have to make to decide for ourselves, who do we say Jesus is? And not just who do we say Jesus is for us personally, but that has all kinds of implications on our lives, doesn't it? Last week, Claire and I were invited to go to a celebration. And it was a celebration of an organisation called Betel. Many of you will know Betel. They are an amazing organisation that helps people get free from addictions. And they have, I can't remember the numbers, but they have places where, I think they're in, I can't remember how many cities, but so many cities, including the UK, across Europe, across America, across South Africa. And they have centres where they are helping people literally bring the Jesus transformation to people's lives. And it was 20 years last weekend or around about now since Betel was set up here in the UK, and they have a centre in Nottingham, and some of you will know because we do things together with them and we love to be able to support them in the work that they're doing. They're great friends of ours actually. And as part of this celebration, which was down in Birmingham, and there was over 500 people gathered, many of them were people who were part of the Betel organisation, and they have some incredible stories that they shared. As part of the day, there was a lady who had a tremendously difficult past. She'd been abused by a number of people, both physically and emotionally and even sexually. And she had realised that for a long time Jesus was her saviour, but she said she'd never before realised that Jesus was also her Lord, and she needed to make Jesus her Lord. In other words, she acknowledged him as the priority figure in her life. And maybe today, as we ask this question, who do you say Jesus is for you? That maybe you can acknowledge and recognize him in certain ways, but maybe there are still other areas where we can say, Jesus, you need to be Lord of my life. And a few weeks ago, I was praying and I was thinking, and I had the picture of this, which is why we have a basket of eggs sat here. It's not an advertising campaign, although some of you will know that Dave and Esther, they bring eggs every week and they are available for purchase, but it's nothing to do with that. I had this picture of eggs in a basket, and those of you who know me will know that I'm not particularly risk averse, and I guess you might have heard this statement before about not putting all your eggs in one basket. And this morning, Dave has done exactly that, and he's taken a risk because I keep picking this up. And if I drop it, then there is a risk that... there's a risk that I will have to pay for them all. And that could be expensive, because how much are they... How much are they a box, Dave? For me? No, just tell the price, just the lower price for everyone else. £1 a box. It's a bargain, isn't it? Would anyone? No. But actually, this phrase, putting your eggs in one basket, talks about risk, doesn't it? And it's often it's one of the phrases that people use on the stock market, because if you want to spread your risk and you want to invest in shares, those of you who've had pension presentations, they talk a lot about risk and how you want to spread your risk. And one of the things you do if you don't want to have too much risk is you spread it and you don't put all your eggs in one basket. But I felt that actually, for some of us, and it's not actually a risky thing to do, of course, but for some of us, there is a time when we have to say, Jesus, I want to put all my eggs in your basket. There's a sense that actually saying, well, for a time, I've spread the risk. And of course, you understand what I'm saying when I'm talking about risk. The safest thing you can do is put all your eggs in Jesus' basket, if you understand that analogy. Often, putting all your eggs in one basket is a very dangerous or negative thing to do. But actually, with Jesus as the life transformer, it's the best thing that we can possibly do. And I just felt as I was praying, and this was a few weeks ago, that actually for some of us, it's time for us to put all of our eggs in one basket. It's time for some of us to trust Jesus with everything. For many of us, we want to play it safe. And for some of us, even now, we know that God is asking us to trust him beyond what we've been capable of before. And I believe that actually, even today, there is a new level of faith available to us to put our trust in Jesus. Some of us have been waiting for something to change, something to happen that will cause things to be aligned or lined up, and then we'll say, then I'm ready to do it. Can I say to you today, don't wait. Maybe it's time for some of us to let go of our own pride. Maybe it's time to let go of some bitterness or disappointment. Maybe it's time to let go of even some kind of offense. It's time to declare for ourselves that Jesus is truly our Lord. Something which has so negative a connotation is actually the safest thing that we can do. And so this morning, as we draw to a conclusion, I wonder if we could just close our eyes. You know, as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, as we move forward as church, we've declared, and we believe that God wants to help more and more people find and follow Jesus. And for some of us today, this might be the moment that we're saying, yep, Jesus, I want to call you Lord. It's time for me to put all of my eggs in one basket. And I'm going to suggest that we pray a prayer in a moment that would help you to do that. And if it's for the first time, or maybe it's maybe you've come to a point in your life when you're saying, well, I know I need to rededicate myself to Jesus. Or maybe this morning, God is speaking to you about areas in your life. We're saying it's time to let go of some things. It's time to let go of our own pride, other areas of offense, or maybe things that would hold us back, and say this morning, I want to rededicate myself to calling you, Jesus, as Lord. So I'm going to invite us all with our eyes closed to pray a prayer, and we'll speak this out loud together. And if you're saying this prayer for the first time, or this morning it's like a rededication, a sense of recommitment, then please come and talk to me or Molly. We'd love to just pray with you before you go. So let's pray this prayer, and maybe you'd like to just, let's pray this all together after me. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made in my life and for my sin. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die in my place as a payment for my sin. please come into my life and fill me with your Spirit. I give my life to you from this day forward. I recognize that you are my Lord, my Savior, the Transformer. Amen. I'm just going to leave a moment as well for those people who are, you have your own personal prayer to speak to God this morning with our eyes closed, just to pause for a moment and say, are there things in my life that I've kept outside of the basket of putting my trust in you? When I was preparing, I felt very strongly that it was important to highlight that Jesus is totally trustworthy. He's totally dependable. Jesus is dependable, could be another thing of where we describe him. Jesus is an anchor. And this morning, some of us really need to take hold of that reality. Because if we're not totally confident about that, then it becomes very difficult to put all our eggs in the basket. So just pause for a moment and then we'll pray. Lord Jesus, I know that you're speaking to people's hearts this morning, and my prayer is that you'd help us to respond to you in ways that are appropriate today. Our hearts are full of gratitude for who you are and all that you've done for us. We recognize as we pause and reflect that we only take in a small measure of who Jesus is. But as we reflect on even those wonderful things, Lord, my prayer is that for each of us, we would make choices today to put our trust in you in every area of our lives. And Lord, this morning as we reflect on that, Lord, I pray that you would give us strength and courage to make right and healthy choices for our sake, but also for the sake of the kingdom. And Lord, I thank you for the temple that you are building, a temple that is made of living stones. A church, a group of people, a community, a family that is becoming more like Jesus and reflecting his glory. Help us, we pray, to make you Jesus, Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. We're going to draw an end to our meeting this morning. Be refreshments if you have time, please. Feel free to stay and enjoy.